محمد وآل محمد.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين وباعث الأنبياء والمرسلين الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد النجوى تبارك وتعالى ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على خاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين الرسول المؤيد والنبي الممجد المصطفى الأمجد أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما عن الإمام المنتظر وحجة الله الثاني عشر ابن العسكري المنتظر ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فإن الله الصادق العليم قال في كتابه الكريم القرآن الحكيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ويوم نفخ في الصور فتأتون أفواجا. صلوات Brothers and sisters, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Tonight, the eighth night of the month of Muharram. And it seems just like yesterday that we started our discussion. And before we realized, the next three nights would come with the conclusion of our series. And the manner in which these nights pass, and the speed with which these days pass, are a small reflection of the passage of our entire lives, which moves with the same speed and same intensity. That all of a sudden a time would come when man would be asked, "Your time is up in this world. You have to go back to your Creator." It is an anticipation of this command of God that will come through His angels and His commanders who run the entire functioning of this universe, that we have to know and we have to anticipate and we have to realize and we have to comprehend the issues that will face us once that command comes to us. In this night, as we pick up our last threads where we left off last night, it would not be, rather the lecture would not be as lengthy as it was last night, because My health is not very good tonight. Plus after this, I've got another session over there with the Masab. And so we shall try to make it a little shorter than last night. Picking up those points where we had left off. If you realize, in the nights that we have been discussing this topic, we had said that there are solutions and there are ways to get ourselves delivered from those problems. And in the very beginning, the first 2-3 lectures, the emphasis was placed and it was stressed that whatever we hear in these nights should not serve to instill a sense of hopelessness in man. It should not serve to instill a sense of absolute frailty and absolute lost cause within man. Because the very fact that if this attitude comes within man, if this concept comes within man, if this concept of despondency and hopelessness enters within man, he falls into one big abyss and pit, which in the book of Ayatullah Dastaghib Shirazi, in which is referred to as Ad-Dhunubul Kabir or Gunahane Kabira, the Urdu translation, or the greater sins in the English translation. The second greatest sin that he mentions in his book after shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the very fact that somebody becomes despondent and becomes hopeless of the mercy of God. That means once somebody says he does a sin, he commits a sin, but after committing a sin, he realizes his mistake. Then he turns to his God and says, God, I have messed up. I am a human. I am not an infallible. I am not a masoom. I have erred. I have blundered. I have lapsed. I turn to you in repentance. Astaghfirullah. With this thing, that sin that he has committed will be going off, will be erased. But here, if at this point of time somebody commits a sin, however big, however immense, however colossal, but with committing of this sin, if it comes into his mind that now my sin is of such great measure and of such great extent that not even God will forgive me, Ayatullah Dastaghib, according to the light and in the light of the traditions of the Masoom, says that now he's entered into a sin bigger than the one that he had committed. Because now he's comparing the magnitude of his sin, the measure of his sin, with the measure of the mercy of God. And he's saying this is so big that even the mercy of God cannot forgive it. This itself is a sin, that you are limiting the mercy of God, whereas God is infinite in all aspects. So this despondency, this hopelessness should not be there. And since last night, we started identifying, stating, and mentioning some of the things that help us in this entire journey of a person after death. Two things mentioned last night, a couple of things mentioned now, tomorrow another couple of things, a whole lecture discussed on Shab-e Ashur. And then things will become very clear that despite all these problems, despite all the occurrences that we have been discussing in the next or in the 10 nights that we've had, suddenly we'll find the doors will seem to open up before us. But again, as I said, بِشَرْطِهَا وَشُرُوتِهَا, there are certain conditions and certain criteria that need to be fulfilled. But having stopped off last night where we had mentioned that certain acts protect a person from the punishment of the grave, there we had mentioned one act and one dhikr. The act that we said was again applicable to the day of Friday, the ghusl of Friday. Traditions have narrated individuals who want to protect themselves from the punishment of the grave, one of the things is to do muwadhabat, perseverance in the performance of the ghusl of Jum'ah. Jum'ah has passed. The other thing that we had mentioned was that to recite every night Suratul Mulk, which brings out Nuzulur Rahmah. It brings down the rahmat of God, not only on the person who's reciting it, but on the people around him, on the individuals around him, on the place around him. And if you wish our house to be of barakah, if you wish our house to become blessed, if you wish our house to become the beneficiary of the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the things, recitation of Suratul Mulk. Not only in this world, even in the hereafter when a person goes to the grave. Let's move further, because what we have just mentioned about the punishment of the grave was related to the last ashara. Because this time we are doing and we are discussing and we are endeavoring to dwell on topics ma'ba'd al-qabr. Whatever happens after qabr, whatever happens after barzakh, on the plains of qiyamah. And all those horrors and fright that we have discussed, and all the horrors and fright that are going to come now, up to the ninth night, or tomorrow night, and then one again on the ziyarat night. There are solutions for it. And if you look at the traditions, if you look at the ayat of the Quran, you find that one thing stands out. There are numerous traditions which says that you want to protect yourselves from the horrors of the Day of Judgment, from the punishments of the Day of Judgment, from the strictness of the punishments of the Day of Judgment. Numerous things have come. We will not be discussing all of them, otherwise we will fall short of time. But yes, one thing that really stands out, and from it arise numerous subsidiary issues, is one thing that has been mentioned in the tradition. And that is said, one thing that if you want to have a good condition in the Day of Judgment. You've been hearing in the Day of Judgment, one thing that will overcome a person will be immense fright. Because now he is seeing things, he is experiencing things, he is encountering things that he has never experienced before, he has never seen before, he has never imagined before. And let me assure you, my friends, whatever a person hears, whatever a person is made to understand, whatever a person is made to comprehend by means of words, by means of expressions, by means of description, about everything in the hereafter is just words. It cannot and it will never be able to be compared to the actual reality. Even those experiences, those descriptions, those flowery explanations that go about the punishment, these are all words that come out. The reality will be something absolutely immensely magnified. Those people who hear about the benefits of paradise and the graces of paradise, and we hear that it is gardens and rivers flow and there will be good food and there will be beautiful whores and nymphs, those are all words. The reality will only be experienced when a person goes there. Similarly, in this case, one of the things that can be seen when a person is talked about the Day of Judgment is he will be overcome by fright. He will be overcome by punishment. He will be in a state of absolute panic. There will be chaos all around. He will be in a total state of senselessness. وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى. Remember that Surah Al-Hajj verse number 1 and 2. وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَى. They are not intoxicated. وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ الشَّدِيدِ. The severity, the intensity of the punishment keeps a person senseless. Tradition says in order to protect oneself from these events, these occurrences, this state that will overtake every man on the Day of Judgment, one thing that stands out very common is this. He's saying if a person wishes to have happiness on the Day of Judgment, if a person wishes to have comfort on the Day of Judgment, if a person wishes to have ease on the Day of Judgment, of all sorts, one criteria stands out. It's exactly what it said. As you sow, so shall you reap. You want to reap surur in Arabic. Surur means happiness. You want to reap surur in the Akhirah. You want to reap comfort in the Akhirah. You want to reap ease in the Akhirah. We need to sow those ease and comfort and surur in this world. And tradition says one way to sow that surur and comfort and ease in this world is to ensure the surur and ease and comfort to a mu'min brother. The amount of tradition that comes that you want a good time in Akhirah, be careful about your duty to your mu'min brother. Do efforts to solve his problems. Make endeavors to solve his issues. Make efforts to help him. إِدْخَالُ السُّرُورُ فِي الْمُؤْمِنِ وَفِي قَلْبِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. It stands out immensely. Because tradition says, in this world, if a person endeavors in whatever manner to help his mu'min brother, to help the cause of his mu'min brother, either by means of money, or by means of action, or by means of position that a person has, helping a mu'min brother is not confined only to financial aspects. That is just one aspect about helping a mu'min. There are numerous ways of helping a mu'min. His car is broken down. He wants to go to the hospital. You give him your car. You have a position in society. He needs a recommendation. Use your position in society. You have a rank that can be used to help him out. You've got position that can be used to help him out. You've got money to help him use out. You've got facilities, amenities. You've got anything that can be used to help a mu'min brother.
Quran says, Hadith says, you instill surur and happiness into the hearts of the moment on the Day of Judgment. Allah will instill surur in your heart on the Day of Judgment. And the traditions that go in emphasizing this importance. And this is something that we find that at times is very lacking. At times is very lacking. And you will see that this has so many ramifications. Tradition says a person who endeavors, who steps out, who makes an effort to solve the problem of a Mu'min brother. As soon as he endeavors to do the problem. Somebody calls, you're going to the supermarket, please get me four pints of milk and drop it at my house. Tradition says the moment this person takes the first step out of this house, command comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to angels. How many angels? 75,000 angels. The command comes to 75,000 angels. This abd of mine, this servant of mine is now endeavoring to solve the problem of another servant of mine. Go down and start writing rewards for him. Tradition says these 75,000 angels now come down upon the earth. For every step that this man takes in his effort to solve that problem of his mu'min brother, For every step that he's taken, from the time he leaves his house till the time he returns, every step, one sin is erased, one hasana or one good deed is written down, and third, one level of rank is raised for him in paradise. All that he does is, he endeavors to do it. The tradition does not say he solves the problem. He endeavors to solve the problem. Where is the difference? Where lies the crutch? The crux or the essence lies in this fact, that if a person goes forward, the tradition does not say, if he brings those 4 pints of milk, he will get the rewards. He leaves his house to do his work. In his mind, he makes an intention, I will go to Sainsbury's and I will bring that 4 pints for him. He goes over there, finds the Sainsbury's clothes, he finishes work and comes back. Those 75,000 angels have written thawab for every step that he has taken, removed one sin for every step that he has taken, despite the fact that he has not done the work. It's never been the criteria. The traditions never say that only if the work is done he gets the rewards. The very fact that he's made the niyyah of helping his mu'min brother, steps out of the house from the time he goes till the time he comes, those angels, 75,000, are busy writing those things. And don't think this is something very simple, huh? Don't think this is very easy. Because you will see when we are doing the accounting, one of the criteria that will take place is, on that day, everybody will say, nafsi, nafsi. I am only concerned about myself. For one single hasana, they will start roaming around, looking for somebody. Baba, give me one hasana. Why? Because there is this rule of God, that on the Day of Judgment, we will come to it if we get time. That the mizan will be placed, the balance will be placed, the good deeds with the bad deeds are going to be measured. At that time it is said, وَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينَهُ, and he whose good deeds become heavier, فَهُوَ فِي عَيْشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ, he is going to have a very good life, because he will be told, your good deeds are more than your evil deeds, your place is in paradise. But Quran says, opposite to this, the flip side is, وَمَنْ فَتْمَوَازِينُهُ, the balance of deeds, when it is being weighed, the good deeds on one side, the evil deeds on one side, the Quran says, وَمَنْ خَفَّتْمَوَازِينُهُ, and that person whose balance of deeds, of good deeds, become light, فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةٌ, his place will be the fire of hell. At that moment of time, to tilt that balance into a good, heavy balance of good deeds, a person will start running around here to there. And if you reach at that point, I will tell you, according to the tradition of Masumin, what needs to be done over here to ensure that the pain of good deeds, the balance of good deeds, that slot of good deeds becomes more. So many acts have been recommended whereby a person's good deed becomes more. But the point over here is that even for one hasana, one good deed, a person will be running helter and skelter trying to find somebody, give me one deed. A good deed, that my balance of deeds becomes heavy. In that light, in view of this circumstance taking place, 75,000 angels writing for every step taken will go a very long way to ensure countdown to eternity, hum fiha khalidun, happens to be in Jannah, not in hell. And even more than this, they say if a person, and this is something that is extremely important. See, at times there is a person, when a person is communicating with his Lord, he's reciting du'as, he's reciting Quran, he's offering his prayers, he's doing his fast, they have got their values, they've got their thawab, they've got their rank. But whenever you compare, and this is something that has been taught to us by our Masumeen, at times there is a person serving God directly, and another time a person is serving God indirectly. Meaning what? Meaning at times a person is trying to help God directly. A person is trying to worship God directly by means of salah, by means of tilawat the Quran, by means of fasting and the like. At times he goes to worship God, to please God, to satisfy God, not directly, but by means of his creation. He pleases God by helping his fellow brothers. He pleases God by serving the cause of his fellow mu'min brothers. He pleases God by helping the cause of a person in trouble, a mu'min brother. When comparison to both these deeds, one trying to please God directly, and then trying to please God by helping the cause of his creation. If you look at the tradition, it says that the rewards of going to God directly is less than the rewards of going to God by means of his creation. And this is exactly the reason that you find that all the Imams without exception would make it a point, except if they were blocked, except if they were hindered by circumstances. But individuals, like for example, the first 6 or 7 Imams, which had relative freedom in movement, you would find all of them, without exception, in the darkness of the night, they would take bags of food and go towards those regions of the cities there where they would stay, in the places where people would be poor, where poverty would be ruling. They would go there at night, take out food materials, keep it on the door, and come back, khidmatul khalq. They would leave their prayers at night, that time where if you and me were to be given an option, can you do something for your mu'min brother, or you pray 2 rakat prayers for God, most of us would say, no, we will pray 2 rakat prayers for God. But when it comes to the Imam, he will say, no, I will not pray. I will go and serve the creation of God. Because the reward in serving the creation is more than the rewards of going directly to God. And that's why you find in the case of Imam Sajjad, in the case of Imam Hussain, in the case of Imam Ali, when they would die, they would find the backs of theirs bruised because of carrying food materials for the poor people. And it is that said that if a person helps the cause of his mu'min brother, Allah will give him 72 rahmat, one of which is in this world. The remaining 71, he has restrained, he has held back to be given to him for all these marahil and all these steps that we heard from the first night. Out of 72 rahmat, one will be given into this world, 71 he will hold back, that a time when you will not be able to bear, a time when you really need my mercy, I will give you these mercies, 71 in number out of 72, for what? Because you have helped the cause of a mu'min brother. Tradition says at times that every step taken for solving the problem, for helping the cause of a mu'min brother, one house is built up in paradise. And if this mu'min brother or a mu'min person about whom so many traditions have come, what would happen if these individuals were once parents? I will not talk about parents now. If I start talking about parents now, and if I start telling you what happens to individuals who are not on good terms with their parents, all those other 8 lectures, 7 lectures that we've discussed will just go out of your mind. If I tell you the things that will happen, all of those will be forgotten. So severe. But we will come to it now. A little hint I will give you. But in order to understand that we want to protect ourselves from the punishment of the Day of Judgment, surur on the Day of Judgment, one thing, help the cause. Financial, give it out. This is a wrong concept, my brothers. This is a wrong concept in our minds, my sisters, that if a person gives money, that money given for example, you have these questions, we have this request for donations. Please contribute into the way of the community. Please contribute. We need expenses. We need money to cover up these expenses. At times it comes into the mind, what is the need of giving to this Jamaat? What does it give us? So many problems in the car park. So many problems here, there. The problem is that the ideology of charity is not instilled clearly in our minds. What we say is that when we take out money and give it for a good cause, that money is gone. Whereas Islam says, what you give out is not gone, what you retain is gone. You want me to prove it to you? Tradition of the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet is going with his companions on a travel. Normally in olden days when they would travel, they would have the animals which they would ride for traveling. At the same time, they would also take animals for slaughtering on the way. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. They would take animals to slaughter on the way as food. In one of the occasions, reaching a certain place, they felt tired and hungry. So the Holy Prophet said, pitch tents. They pitched tents. The Prophet says, "Hiya, let's start cooking food." So they picked up a couple of cows or sheep or animals, slaughtered it. When the slaughter took place, they started, "Hiya, let's divide it." While they were dividing, they happened to pitch tents in a place where there was a small tribal community living there. Living nomadic community. As they realized the Prophet had come, as they realized they've got enough food, a lot of food, they came and said, "Can you please give us some? Can you share with us?" So what the others did was from their whole packet, they would take out some and give it to them. When it came to the turn of the Prophet, he retained some and the majority he gave it. They took it and they went away. After this, a few companions came. "Ya Rasulullah, what did you do?" He's saying, "What did I do?" He's saying, "You retained little for yourself, you gave a majority to them, what will you have now?" He's saying, "My friend, you're making a mistake, huh?" This "my friend" is my word. The Prophet did not say that. Sometimes you have to put masala, otherwise people will go to sleep, innit? It's like, "My friend, you're making a big mistake." He's saying, "Why?" He's saying, "The mistake that you're making is that you saw me give a majority of my meat that was my share, and I gave it to the poor, and you think that I retained little and gave more. The reality is that I've retained more and gave little." So this man says, "How I saw the majority of the meat that is gone, that you had were given." He's saying, "What I gave will meet me on the day of judgment. What I've retained over here will be left in this world." We have to realize, my friends, the currencies. We've got very investment bankers over here, I've been told over here. Talk about banking and business. Investment, you know that in this world there are certain currencies that are used. Certain currencies that are used all over the world. The US dollar, the pound sterling, the euro, all over the world. But there are certain currencies not used all over the world, like Tanzanian shillings. Who uses Tanzanian shillings here? If I have to come from Dar es Salaam over here, can I bring Tanzanian shillings over here? Can I go outside and make a phone call with that? That currency will not work. If I have to come over here, and if I have to go to Sainsbury's or one of the markets, supermarkets, to buy something, I cannot use Tanzanian shillings. I have to use the currency that is prevalent over here. Simple, my friends. I have to use the currency that is prevalent over here, or prevalent to the place that I'm going to need it. Over there in the Akhirat, the currency is very different from the currency that is used over here. There they will not accept pound sterling in the US dollars. There they will say, "How many hasana have you got? How many good deeds have you got?" Over there you may be a millionaire over here in pound sterling. Over there, if the works are not done, if things are not made arrangements for, there I will be a pauper despite having £1,000,000 in my bank. We need to convert our currencies, and the conversion of the currency will not be converted if it remains in the pocket. It will only be converted if it is given out to help a mu'min brother or for the cause of religion. That is why the Prophet said, "What I retained was the one I lost. What I gave away will come to me on the day of judgment." And this is what Allah says. وَمَا عِنْدَكُمْ تَنْفُرْ He's telling everybody in the Quran. He's saying, whatever remains with you in this world. And everybody knows, huh? Nobody is going to take anything. Quran says, وَمَا عِنْدَكُمْ تَنْفُدْ whatever is going to remain with you in this world is going to perish. وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَاقٍ. Whatever you send to God is going to remain, and He's going to give it to you on the day of judgment. So this misconception that is there, ki shama te mara paisa hu kaadu, haya, don't take it out, nobody is forcing you. But if you are concerned about the akhirah, then you need to invest. If you need to invest, you can't take pound sterlings, you need to take hasana. One way to take hasana, contribute to the society, help the Muslim brother, help the cause of religion of Islam. This is what will help from the punishment of the Qiyamah. But we had also stopped at the point when we had said that after people were raised up, وَتَعْتُونَ أَفْوَاجَ, they will be brought about in groups. At that time, the book of deeds will be given to them. And we've explained how in the grave, the book of deeds, the deeds are dictated and written and then passed on to him to make him realize there is no way you can deny. But we had stopped at this point last night, that when the book of deeds will be given, there will be differences in behavior. There will be differences in the formalities. Because Allah cannot do the same kind of behavior to everybody. He is adil. He is just. So a person who is sinning cannot be dealt according to the adalat of God with a person or in comparison to a person who is a good person. And one way for this is this, that when the book of deeds is handed, the first step for a person to realize whom fiha khalidun, where does his eternity lie? Tradition says, Quran says for that matter, persons good, persons obedient, persons having spent their life in the worship, in the behavior, in following the rulings of God, they will be said, take your book in the right hand. Those who are evil and sinning and flouting the rules of the God, they will say, take your book in your left hand. When the books are given, reactions are different. Both of them will have different reactions. Those given with the book in the right hand will react differently. Again, Qurana. Those given the book in the left hand will react differently. Getting the book in the left hand means what, you know? He can see the writing on the wall. It's like a convict, it's an accused in a courtroom. The judgment is passed on one person, he's convicted, his face shows something. The other person is acquitted, face shows something. Over here exactly the same thing happens. Quran says, when the book is given to the righteous person, to the pious person, to the person who has been obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his right hand, all of a sudden his face becomes flush. All of a sudden his face begins to glow. All of a sudden he becomes happy. When he becomes happy, what does he do? He behaves exactly like a child behaves in this world. What does a child and how does he behave? Yes? He'll be happy. When a child gets a good grade, he comes second in class, what does he do? Every person that he knows he meets, you know, uncle, I've got a result, I've stood second in class. Oh, hello friend, did you get your results? I got my results, second in class. That is what Quran says all the people would do. Given the book in the right hand, they will call people, come, look, this is my book. This is what I did in the world, because everything is good over there. They will keep calling out, I have been successful. I have gained salvation. I have been granted deliverance. This is what I have done. Come read out. He will call out. He will read out. He will speak out and he will show everybody his book. But what happens to the one who's been given the book in the left hand? Quran says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ فِي شِمَالِهِ. And that person who's been given the book in his left hand, he will come out and speak. He will start speaking, but his words will be different from that person. His manner would be different from that person. His behavior will be different from that person. Because that person, when he gets the book, he's happy. He's running around showing everybody, look, I have passed. This person, when he gets his book in the left hand, Quran says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ فِي شِمَالِهِ فَيَقُولْ, he will say, يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُوْتَ كِتَابِيَ, I wish this book was not given to me. Because this book is humiliating me. This book is disgracing me. This book is stamping the eternity of damnation forever and ever upon my forehead. I wish I was not given this book. The reaction differs. When the reaction differs, the action also differs. His behavior will be different. Absolutely despondent. Because now he knows he's going to reap what he's sown. But an important point in this entire discussion about the handing of the books is something very interesting. Because the tradition says and the Quran says, yes, the book will be given to the righteous persons in the right hand, to the evil persons in the left hand. The question that comes is, who's going to give this book? If the book is supposed to come into the right hand, if the book is supposed to come into the left hand, somebody must be giving it. A very important discussion. Something we need to understand. Something we need to understand, that everything is not informational. Everything is not analysis. Everything coming into our mosque, sitting before a lecture, doesn't mean information. There is something which is called love. It's good to ask, huh? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? A time comes when you have to stop, huh? Then let your emotions take over. Listen to this. Tradition says, no, Quran says. Quran says, verse number 71. Suratul Isra. Verse ayah number 71. Surah number 17. Allah is saying, on the day of judgment, when these groups are made to come, we will call another group. But these groups are different from the other groups. Because the other groups will be called under the leadership of this group. Who are the people of this group? يَوْمَ نَجْعُ كُلِّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ. Every community, every group we will call not alone. We will call them by their imam. And here the tradition says, when the books are being given, each person will be given the book of the imam that he followed in this world. Did you get what I'm saying? If this person is supposed to get the book in his left hand, that means realize it will be given to him by the imam. That imam will be one who will be giving the book in the left hand. That means the imam will signing the authority of sending this person to hell. Now do you understand that meaning of the hadith which says, وَمَن مَاتَ وَلَمْ يَعْرِفْ إِمَامَ الزَّمَانِهِ مَاتَ مِيتَةً جَاهِلِيَةً. In this world, if a person does not understand his real imam, he has died the death of a kufr, a pagan death. In this world, if we have not understood our imam al-zaman, if we have not understood our imam Hussein, if people go after this imam and that imam, on the day of judgment, when the book is about to be given, it will not be given by anybody. The imam will be called and says, "Hiya, this is your follower. Give him this book and take him to heaven. Give him this book and take..." When it is said that wilayat of Ali is important, when it is said stick to the wilayat of Ali, it is because of this reason. Whoever a person believes of the imam will come in and give him the book of deeds. If I believe in Mr. X as the imam, he will give me the book of deeds. No guarantee will I'll be successful. But if I believe in Ali as my imam, he is going to give me the book of deeds on the day of judgment. If Ali gives me the book of deeds, Ali is the one who is going to distribute Jannat and Jahannam to the people. That is why it is said, instill the love of Ahlul Bayt. Information is good, huh? Why did this happen? Very good. Why did that happen? Very good. A time comes, you stop. You just can't keep asking why and why. At times you have to leave something because everything cannot be justified. Everything cannot be explained. How can you and me, a mere mortal with finite knowledge and knowledge of absolute insignificance, try to understand and put a question mark on everything that Allah the infinite Lord has brought? How? Every time people want to ask why, good, stop at some time. You cannot, I cannot, nobody except a masoom can give you the answer why for everything. You ask why did this happen, yes, good. You ask why did that happen, good. But stop at some time and let the heart take over. Because however much you want to understand, however much I want to explain, however much Ayatollah Sistani wants to explain, we will never be able to understand certain ways of religion. Why is there two sajda in a rakat and one ruku and not vice versa? Come on, somebody tell me. No mujtahideen is able to do that. Masoom will tell you. Why is it that morning prayers is 2 rakat and maghrib is 3 rakat? People who always want to ask why, I want to ask you why. You tell me. I don't know. No marja knows. Certain things are beyond our ability. Ration is good. Logic is good. But not everywhere. Sometimes you have to let go. God has said, I am accepting it. There's always a limit. Not because there is no reason. Not because there is no justification. Because you and me as mere mortals don't know. On the day of judgment, or when Imam Zamana comes, yes, we can go and ask him, why? And he will tell you, this is why. But in the absence of a masoom, you cannot judge a religion by whys and question marks. You cannot judge the actions of the Imams and the Hadith by whys and question marks. Nobody will be able to answer. Masoom has to come. Let us wait for Imam Zamana to come and then ask him all these whys. Till then, at least let us establish an emotional connection with our Imam. Because this is the Imam who's going to come and give me the book which is going to brand me over here. Hum fiya khalidun, where? Fil jannah? Am fil nar, or in the fires of hell. This is what is important. That we need to understand and establish that link, that love with the Ahlul Bayt. And you want to understand what is the importance of that love? Wait for another one more night. Shabi Ashur, I will talk about it. One hadith, one incident I spoke today in the khutbah of Jummah. I'm going to stop over here, not going to take it further. Because Shabi Ashur, the entire majlis is about this. You want to know now how to escape from the punishment of the grave. You want to know now how to escape from the punishment of Qiyamah. How to escape from the punishment of hell? Hayas, Shabi Ashur. If I'm alive, inshallah. But here, when the punishment is, when the book is going to be given, some people will be given the book in the right hand. Some people given the book in the left hand. Tradition says there are certain people who will not be given books. There will be no books for them. Why? Because the accounting is based on the book that is written. And accounting has to be done for individuals who have done good deeds, who have done evil deeds. They will be rewarded for the good deeds. They have to account for those evil deeds. Correct? Book is the measure for accounting. Accounting means what? You will be asked, why did you do this? Why did you do this? You're not going to be asked, why did you pray salat? Huh? That is why you have to do. But you will be asked, why did you look at that non-mahram with lust? That means, all the offenses you will have to account. When I say you, please don't take it offensively. You means me also. Why do you think that we will have to account? Those acts which are evil. Those acts which are against the ruling of God. I'm asking you a question. What happens to those individuals? So you got the point, huh? Accounting will be taking place on the basis of the book. And in the book, if there are evil signs, if there are sins, then we'll be asked to account for it. Why did you do this and why did you do that? Question. What happens if there are individuals who do not have any evil deeds? There's no questioning. There is no accounting. Because when there are no evil deeds, what is God going to ask? He'll ask, why did you go for Hajj? Is he going to ask, why did you fast in the month of Ramadan? Will he ask, why did you stand up for Salatul Layl? Is he going to ask, why did you come over here for the majalis? No, for that he's not going to ask. If people do not have sins, there's no accounting. What about those individuals? You see, the accounting will take place because there is a balance, some good deeds and some evil deeds. You are asked, why did you do this? We cannot answer. We'll be punished. Expired, sins finished, the good deeds take over, I go to paradise. This is how it functions. If you have a book of deeds in which there are only good deeds, there will not be any accounting. One. Second case, what if there are no good deeds and only evil deeds? Again, there is no need for accounting. because this person doesn't have any good deeds. So even if those evil deeds are being expiated, there is nothing that will take him to heaven. So this person is going to languish in hell. Two categories of people, there will be no accounting. Two categories of people will not have the book. One, who are absolutely pious. Very, very pious. Like the imams. Like the imams. And the second category of people in which the book of deeds have no good deeds. Is it possible for a person to live in this world and have something that is only good or only evil? Yes. Two terminologies in the Islamic aqaid and faith. One is called ihbat. One is called taksir. Ihbat means a person has committed good deeds. He's performed good deeds. But while he's performing these good deeds, he's performed certain heinous acts to such an extent that those eat away all the good deeds. Now there are no good deeds left. Huh? This is called ihbat. Certain actions that a person performs removes all his good deeds. They are so heinous, those evil deeds, that now those evil deeds eat away all the good deeds. That means in comparison to that, all the other acts become absolutely irrelevant. So for example, let me give an example. On a certain day, in the morning, from the time a child gets up, a boy gets up, say Christmas Day, today Christmas, from the morning he gets up, he's been working and helping out his father. His father says, get me a glass of water, he gets him a glass of water. Get me a juice, he gets him a juice. Pick up my clothes, he picks it up. Everything, from morning to night, whatever the father says, the son does. Father absolutely happy. Very happy. Very happy. But nearing the time of night, a quarrel breaks out between the father and the son. And the son picks up his hand and slaps the father. Now I want to ask you, from morning till night, till this moment that this fight took place, everything that the father said, the son did. At this moment he picks up his hand, infuriated, he slaps the father. Will that father ever consider any of those good deeds that he did in comparison to the slap? All those good deeds in his eyes are just washed away. Because the act is so heinous, slapping a father is so heinous that from the morning 6 o'clock till night 10 o'clock, all the good deeds that was done by this boy is shoved into irrelevance because of one act of absolute intensity and gravity. This is what means ihbat. Certain acts committed by individuals are so immense that it eats away all the good deeds. Three things I will tell you. It may be applicable, it may not be applicable. Third one is definitely applicable. One, it is that somebody who adopts kufr, becomes a kafir, after becoming a Muslim, all his good deeds, Allah has gone to waste. It's not going to help you anyway. Second, a person becomes mushrik. That means believing in God, he begins to believe in some other gods. He turns away. There are people who have turned away. We know it. All deeds washed away. You were a Muslim. You are doing good deeds. Now you turn away from my religion. That is called irtidad. People who are Muslims and they turn away. In the eyes of Islam, they are worse off than non-Muslims. Huh? Because having come into Islam, having tasted the true religion, now if he comes back, Allah says all his deeds useless. Except if he repents. Huh? That repentance is always there. And the third thing that tradition says, this is definitely applicable to us. Third thing that tradition says, that just makes all the good deeds go to waste into the dustbin. Whatever, salatul layl, dustbin. Fasting, dustbin. No benefits, everything held back. One thing, what? Disobedience to parents. If a son or a daughter has behaved in a manner that is rude, that is disrespectful to the parent, to such an extent that the parent says, you are no longer my son. You are no longer my daughter. I disown you from tonight. I disown you from this very moment. This disownment on the part of the parents with respect to their children has a specific term in the Arabic Islamic language, which is referred to as aqul walidain. That means now the parents say, you are aq, I have disowned you. When a person becomes such that the parents say, go away, you have nothing to do with me, I have nothing to do with you. At this point of time, the Prophet of Islam says, if a person is of this nature, that the parents, despite that love that they've got, despite that affection that they've got, now this boy has crossed and transgressed the boundaries to such an extent that they are willing to compromise their love and say, from now on, I'm shoving my love aside. You are no longer my children. The moment such a son becomes aq, then the Prophet says, "I'mal ma shaytum," it's not going to help you. Whatever you want to do, whatever ibadat you want to do, go and do it. It's not going to help you.
This is called ihbat.
Because the act of disturbing the parents to such an extent that this mother, when a child falls more than the child, the mother gets hurt. Because of this, my child, the love that is there. Tradition says, my friends, my brothers, my little friends, when a person, even if the mother in the world, yes, she cares for you. You know that case, that incident of Hadrat Musa. The mother of Hadrat Musa passes away. He goes to Kuhithur to talk to God. He's communicating with God. God says, Musa, your mother has passed away. I'm warning you now. I'm keeping you on your guard. Saying, what? He's saying, now miseries and misfortunes will come on you. Saying, Ya Khuda, what is this? My mother has passed away. Why will misfortunes? And this incident took place again with the sixth Imam also, at the time of the sixth Imam. He's saying, why now misfortunes will come my way? He's saying, more, it's not that misfortunes, more will come to you. Because when Musa went to talk to God, God told him, now be careful. You will find yourself afflicted by calamities and misfortunes. Because your mother has passed away. Saying, because my mother has passed away, misfortune will increase. Something doesn't strike. What does it mean? Is it mean that because my mother has passed away, you will give me more misfortunes and trials and tribulation? He says, no, Musa, you don't understand me. It is not that I will increase your trials and tribulations. The trials and tribulations will remain the same. Only thing, the shield that was there, that was protecting you from all this, by standing in the middle of the night and praying to me, oh Allah, save my Musa from all these problems, is no longer living. Now there is no shield to protect you. Those miseries and misfortunes will come in wholesale to you. These mothers and fathers pray for their children in the middle of the night, that I may be in trouble. My son should not be in trouble. My daughter should not be in trouble. But this son and this daughter transgresses the love to such an extent that this, now this mother says, I have had enough of you. The Prophet says, if she has had enough, God will say, I have had enough of you. Do whatever you want till your parents don't become happy. Don't come to me. All your good deeds nullified. Ihbat. Let's come to takfir. Ihbat, all the bad deeds, good deeds finished by these evil deeds. We want to know now how to protect ourselves from the punishment. This is one of the things. Be good to our parents, my friends. As I said, I'm still not going into the punishments that are there for individuals who disregard, disrespect, are not courteous to the parents. Seen so much in the West. If I had a time, I will tell you. Instances, events, you will not sleep at night. Don't think parents are small, huh? Or something insignificant. Don't think, take them to be trivial. Just because I'm started to earn 70,000-80,000 pounds a month, a year, now I don't care for my parents. I know of individuals. Individuals rich, filthy rich. But when they died, they did not have money for coffin. One act, because of one act they would do. Very good. Never cared for their mother and father. God says, you don't care for them? I will not care for you. But this is as far as ihbat is concerned. There are another category of people in which there are no sins. Takfir. That means now, the evil deeds that a person does, good. The good deeds that a person does, good. But now it's exactly opposite from the previous case. In the previous case, there were good deeds, there were evil deeds. But the evil deeds certain become so grave that they eat away the good deeds. We just discussed. Exactly opposite is called takfir. That means people have good deeds. People have bad deeds. But certain good deeds are so good that they eat away the evil deeds. إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ لَيُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّعَاتِ Quran says. Good deeds eat away the evil deeds. Good deeds do away the evil deeds. Good deeds just erase those evil deeds. One of the things, again related to the parents. How much can I tell you? You want all your good deeds to be erased, be bad to your parents. You want all your evil deeds to be erased, be good to your parents. How much do you want God to tell you the importance of a mother and father, my friends? Tradition says a person comes to the Prophet from the time of Jahiliyyah. At the time of Jahiliyyah, you know that وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودُ in Surah Takwir is saying a time سُئِلَتْ that in the olden days ladies were regarded as a blemish on the name of the family and the honor. So they would bury the female members alive. You know that? They would bury the female members alive. After Islam came, one person was doing the same thing. Numerous daughters buried in the grave alive. I don't want them. When he realized the heinousity of the crime and the heinousness of the crime, he comes to the Prophet. Very, very concerned. Saying, you just mentioned this is a very, very grave sin. I have killed so many of my daughters. Is there any way I can solve it out? So many daughters, I thought that they were a blemish on my honor. I would take them 6 months, 8 months, 1 year, put them into the grave, cover them up. Crying, it would not move me. Is there any solution for me, O the Prophet of Allah? The Prophet is not asking him. Look what he's saying. He's not telling him. He's asking him. Saying, is your mother alive? I can't wonder. Is your mother alive? He's saying, why do you ask? He's saying, you want a kafara? You want that sins? So many daughters buried alive while they were crying. Your heart did not move. While tears were coming out, your heart did not move. All the problems that they were doing inside, your heart did not move. Any ordinary man's heart would move. Your heart did not move. So many of them, you killed them. Now you've realized you want to seek an expiation of your sins. Do you have a mother? He asked, why do you ask? He's saying, if you have your mother, the only way to grant you forgiveness, the only way to remove these sins, the only way to erase the sins is to go and do good to your mother. Go to your mother, care for her. If she becomes happy, God will forgive these sins. I have this. He's saying, no, my mother is not there. The Prophet lowers his head. Thinks for some time. Then he says, you've got a maternal aunt. Not paternal aunt, huh? Do you have a maternal aunt? He says, yes. He says, go to her, stick to her, serve her till she becomes happy with you. Not the paternal aunt. Maternal aunt is the closest to the mother. If you don't have a mother to serve, to solve your and erase your sins, take the next best person, the maternal aunt, go, serve her, make her happy, God will forgive your sins. Ajab this is bana. And we find students and youths over here, irrelevant is disregarding their parents. Little health, little wealth, little position in society. Said, who are you? Why are you doing kid? Don't interfere. You're an old woman. You're an old man. I'm an investment banker. You want evil sins to go away? Respect the parents, Quran, the hadith says in the Quran. You want your sins to be erased? Respect them. You want your good deeds to go away? Don't do good to them. Everywhere the criteria is parents, wana. Still we don't understand. Ajab this is. But this is one thing. But we need to know solutions, right? The second thing that comes is, very important. Very important. Second good act that brings about takfira. Takfir means erasement of all the sins. Is repentance and forgiveness. Forgiveness from God. And this is an event, this is an institution that has been given to us of such measure. That this is one thing that leaves all the efforts of shaitan to naught. Because you know, when shaitan opposed Hazrat Adam alayhi salam and indirectly opposed the ruling of God, and then when he did not bow down before Adam, and then he became the object of the wrath of Allah, and Allah says, فَخْرُجْ مِنْهَا فَإِنَّكَ رَجِيمٌ. Get out of this paradise, you are of the boycotted ones. What does he tell them, God? He says, because of this man, you're throwing me out? So many years of worship, you've just brought to naught. See, this is called ihbat. So many years of worship. Imam Ali in Nahjul Balagha says, كَانَ يَعْبَدُ اللَّهَ السِّتَّةَ آلَافْ مِنَ السِّنِينَ La yudra amin sinnay dunya amin sinnay al-akhirah. He worshipped God for 6,000 years. We don't know 6,000 earth years or 6,000 years of the akhirah. Then Imam says, take heed from what shaitan did. One act of disobedience of such great intensity, 6,000 years of ibadat. Allah just puts a line across it. This is called ihbat. At that time he says, فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. All these Adami from Adam, because of whom you have thrown me out of paradise, I am going to deceive them. At that time tradition says, he says in the Quran says, I will come to them, مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ وَمِنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ وَمِنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ. I will deceive them from every conceivable direction. I will come to them from the front. I will come to them from the back. I will come to them from the right. I will come to them from the left. Allah says, granted. You want to deceive Adami? You say you'll come from the front? Go deceive him. I will not stop you. From the back? Go deceive him. I will not stop you. From the right and from the left? I will not stop you. He stops at this. Allah says, this is where I will stop you. You say you will deceive man from the front, and from the back, and from the right, and from the left. Granted, nothing more than this. You've forgotten two directions, my shaitan. You've forgotten the top direction. You've forgotten the bottom direction. You try to deceive him from the four directions, they will be deceived. But they come to me in these two directions, I will put a line across all your efforts. If they raise their hands in dua and istighfar, I will accept their istighfar. They go into sajda and do istighfar, I will accept their istighfar. Your entire life you may spend in deceiving him from the front and from the back and from the right and from the left. But he turns to me once and says, astaghfirullah, I will bring to naught all your efforts of the entire life. Istighfar, very important. But at times this istighfar plays a very different role. At times, all along we've been hearing that when you do istighfar, when you say astaghfirullah, when you say atubu ilay, oh Allah, I've made a mistake, I've blundered, I've messed up. What do we say? We say Allah will forgive you. Very true. He's ghafar. He will forgive us. Again, I don't see me reciting less than last night with the way I'm going. Tomorrow is Saturday, I suppose. He's saying this forgiveness that we've been taught is always this. You commit sins. You do istighfar. Sins are gone. True. Half true. Because there's another aspect to that. There is another aspect to that. What is that? The Quran says, huh? At times, when a person commits sins, and he's got lot of sins in him, then he decides to rectify himself. When he decides to rectify himself, at times I do, what I do is, I forgive the sins. But at times Quran says, no, I don't forgive the sins. I go a step further. I'm talking Quran now, and this is nothing from my pockets. It's saying, I go a step further. I don't forgive the sins. إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّعَاتَهُمْ حَسَنَاتْ. A time comes when I find the sincerity of the tawbah, the sincerity of the istighfar is so much that now I know that this person is remorseful of the acts and the sins that he's done. And now out of remorse, he wants to change. So he comes, seeks forgiveness, he changes into a new leaf, he folds a new page in his life. At this point of time, I don't forgive his sins. What I do is, I convert all of his sins into good deeds. How much of this mercy do you want from Allah? يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّعَاتِهِمَ الْحَسَنَاتِ. He will not forgive those sins. He will convert those sins into hasana. Now this individual who has been so good to his mother, who has been so good to his father, that every time this mother is praying to God, Alhamdulillah, what a nice son. Alhamdulillah, what a nice daughter. The father keeps praying, Alhamdulillah, what a nice son. Alhamdulillah, what a nice daughter. Praying, praying, this boy dies. Now Allah says, this act that you have done is so good that you have respected and made happy whom I am respecting. And because of this, I am going to not forgive your sins. I am going to convert all your sins into good deeds, so that on the day of judgment, when your book is opened, all that will be found is good deeds. There will be no evil deeds. You will not be given the book of deeds. There will be no accounting for you. You will be said, enter paradise, tuba lakum. Things are there in our hands. Keys have been given to us. It is not the adalat of God to only give you ayat and ahadith of punishment and not give you the keys. He will tell you the realities that will come. And he will tell you the keys that will save. But always it goes back to that same Suratul Qamar. And four times in which Quran says, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَحَلْ مِمْ مُدَّكِرِ. We have made this Quran easy to understand. We have given the guidance in this Quran. But is there anybody to take heed? Is there anybody to use these keys? Don't come on the day of judgment and say, we didn't know. You've been told. Don't come on the day of judgment and say, you are zalim, na'udhu billah. You are punishing us. You've been told the solutions. You don't use the solutions. It is not my problem. For me, it doesn't make a difference. Jannah is my house. Jahannam is my house. But we still have to go to the next step. The next step of accounting. Because all of this eventually is now that the book has been given. Before the book you die. After death you are in barzakh. You are passing time till you come to the akhirah. Then the word comes out. Get up, now you have to come to me. When the getting up takes place, then in a certain format you are brought before God. When you are brought before God, you have to be accounting. You have to account for your deeds. How will you account? You can say, I did not do this. You can deny it. No, you will not deny. We will bring something that you have written yourself. And then we will bring something that our servants have written, Kiram al-Katibin. Compare it with yourself. See if there is any discrepancy. You will not find any discrepancy. Now that the book is there before us, now you stand before me and you will tell me. Sheikh, you will tell me, 50 years of this life that I gave you, this amount of wealth I gave you, this amount of position I gave you, this amount of izzat, abru, respect and everything given to me. Tell me, how did you spend your time? How did you pass your life? How did you pass your youths when you were so handsome that girls would look at you? What were you doing? When you had friends you would go into, you know, your friends you want to show off. How many Carlsberg or Heinemann did you take with your friends? We will come to that, the accounting, because that is what we have been. وَإِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ is for what? As I said, not for spending Christmas Eve. It is for accounting. You gave me this, I did this. You gave me this, I did this. It is only those who then spend their life according to the laws of God that have no fear of death. Like yesterday, Shah Qasim. كَيْفَ عِنْدَكَ الْمَوْتِ? Hussein asked him. What did he say? sweeter than honey. But tonight is an ajeeb night, huh? You know why? Let us be very honest. From the time Muharram has started, all of us wait for Ashura, correct? All of us want to come to Ashura so that we can cry our hearts out. But that is on the 10th day. One day before Ashura, or one day that we look forward to before Ashura comes, has to be the night of Abul Fadl al-Abbas. That means although we are waiting for Ashura, but there is that feeling in our heart before Ashura is the 8th of Muharram, the night for Hadrat Abul Fadl al-Abbas. But the personality was such, you don't get Abbas's every now and then. It's one Abul Fadl. You know why? Because he was not an ordinary person. You know why he was not an ordinary person? Because he had come with the prayers of somebody else. Prayers of whom? Fatima al-Zahra. Fatima's prayers and Fatima's love is Abbas. Fatima was not there when Abbas was born. Because after the death of Fatima, Ali married Umm al-Baneen, the mother of Hazrat Abbas. And then Abbas came into the world. But you know, the events that took place, it leave you kabisa shattered, huh? I mean, it's amazed. Just imagine, you have Ali after the death of Fatima. Ali has got Hassan and Hussein. No ordinary children, huh? Both masoom. The best sons that a poor father can ever ask for. Not just that, Sayyid al-Shabab Ahl al-Jannah, the chief of the youths of paradise. Hassan is there, Hussein is there, and Ali tells Aqil, look for a lady, I want a boy, Abbas. Somebody has Hassan and Hussein, yet he wants somebody by the name of Abbas. This is his rank. But you know what happens when he was born? There are historical reports that say that when Abbas was born with Umm al-Baneen, Ali is informed about the Vilada. When he comes, he finds a strange sight. He sees Abbas has not opened his eyes. Eyes are closed. He asks Umm al-Baneen, it's been a long time since he's been born, right? She's saying, yes. She said, did he open his eyes? So she says, no, he's not opened his eyes. And I'm worried about it. Because from the time he's born, he's not opened his eyes. And he says, don't worry. I know why he's not opened his eyes. He says, call Hussein. Call Hussein. Hussein comes. Yes, Baba. He's saying, you know this new brother of yours, would you mind taking him in your arms? He's saying, sure. As soon as Hussein takes him in the arms, Abbas opens his eyes. The first person Abbas sees when he's born in this world is the face of Hussein ibn Ali. The first person. But that is not all. Ali says, this, you know, Hussein, this brother of yours, his name was given previously to me. His name is Abbas. Hussein is taking Abbas. Abbas, he's fondling, he's talking, caressing. At a distance away, Zainab was standing. As soon as Zainab hears the name Abbas, she comes forward. Saying, Hussein, can you give me this brother of mine? Can you give me this brother of mine? Hussein says, yes, take it. She takes it, lowers her head, brings her lips close to that young child's ears and begins to whisper something. Ali says, Zainab, what are you doing? Are you playing? Are you talking dearlings to him? He's saying, no. She says, no. I am not talking. I am conveying an amanat that was there with me. Ali says, what amanat? Zainab says, Baba, you remember the night when Bibi Fatima, our mother, was going from this world? As she was about to dash, she calls me, Zainab, come here, I want to tell you something. And as I come near, she says, bend down. As I lower, she says, in a state of sickness, Fatima was sick. She says, listen Zainab, after I have gone, you will get a brother. That brother, his name will be Abbas. When Abbas comes, as soon as you take him in your arms, tell him, Mother Fatima has sent her salams to you. You understand? Before the arrival of Abbas, Fatima is sending her salams to Abbas. This is Abul Fazl Abbas. You want to know still further? You want to know how much Fatima loved Abbas? There is this incident about a Zakir, reciter of Majalis, reciting the gham of Abbas, reciting the gham of Hussein in Karbala. He had a habit, every week, 7 days a week, he would go for the ziyarat of Hussein. Once in a week, he would go to the ziyarat of Hazrat Abul Fazl al-Abbas. The logic that he would do is, and the logic that prompted him to do this, was the fact that Hussein is a masum. Hussein is an imam. Hussein is the elder brother. So I go to him 7 times. Abbas is not a masum. Abbas is not an imam. Abbas is the younger brother. I go to him once, it is good. Not a problem. When I tell you, things do not always work with why is this happening and why is that not happening. Certain times you take those whys and keep it in the pocket and let the heart take over. Let those tears come out. Establish a link with the Ahlul Bayt. Don't just go for information's sake. Listen to this and I will tell you why those whys of boys and girls need to at a certain time be kept aside. This man stating, because Hussein was elder, he would go in a week 7 days for the ziyarat of Hussein. One day he would go for the ziyarat of Abbas. One day, Shab-e-Jum'ah, he goes for the ziyarat of Hussein. He comes back tired, goes to sleep. As he goes to sleep, in his dreams he sees Fatima Zahra. As he sees Bibi fully clad black, he wants to speak to her. She turns her face away, saying, Bibis, as a Shia of the Ahlul Bayt, this is unacceptable. I want to kill myself. Your demeanor shows that you are upset with me. Fatima to Zahra upset with me. He's saying, yes, I'm upset with you. Qayamat for him. What have I done? Did I recite something wrong? Did I say something wrong against Hussein? Why is it? He's saying, I'm upset with you. Fatima is telling him. He's saying, I'm upset with you because you don't go for the ziyarat of my son. Saying, Bibi, I don't go for enough ziyarat of your son. Hussein, I go 24/7 or 7 days a week I go. He's saying, no, I'm not talking about Hussein. I'm talking about Abbas. 7 days a week for Hussein. 1 day for Abbas. Not acceptable to Fatima. This is Abbas. When did Abbas show his real value? On the day of Ashura. Because since morning, when the battle begins, see every time the young people go, on Muhammad go, Qasim go, Akbar go, who brings back the bodies? Hussein and Abbas. Every time Abbas would go to Hussein, Aka, let me go for battle. Let me go first. Because these are Muhammad, Akbar, Qasims, these are my students. I cannot bear pick up their lashas. Let me go so that I die before them. This is adab for me that I have to pick up the lash of Aun. This is adab for me that I have to help you pick up the lash of Akbar. Let me go. And Hussein would say, no Abbas, you cannot go. You cannot go. Saying, why? Because you are my alamdar, you are my commander. You are the commander of my army. Abbas looks around and says, where is that army, Aqa? Everybody is gone. Everybody is gone. There is nobody. Let me go. Hussein says, no, I cannot. I cannot let you go. Abbas comes out of the tent. Now, in that entire place where the tents were placed, there was one tent which was specifically placed for the musk You know, mashk means water skin, the water bags where they would fill water. All the mashks were kept over there. When he enters into that, he sees an ajeeb sight. Those little girls, little boys have thrown themselves upon these water skins and are crying out, Al-Atash, Al-Atash, oh we are thirsty, little drop of water from these water skins. One of them is Sakina. As soon as Abbas enters, Sakina, look, she comes running, clasps the legs of Abbas. Oh, Chacha Abbas, you are so strong. You are Qamar Bani Hashim. The whole Arab world talks about your strength. One glass of water for Sakina. Can you not get one glass of water? Saying, Sakina, I want to go. Aqa Hussain is not giving me permission. Saying, I will take. Come on. She takes his finger. She comes. As she enters the tent, Hussain is sitting. As soon as he sees Sakina with Abbas, he realizes. He says, you have come to recommend your uncle now? You want to recommend me to send Uncle Abbas for water? Haya, now that you've come, I will let him go. But remember, a time will come when your earrings will be snatched, when you will be slapped, when whips will be raining on your back. At that time, don't call your chacha Abbas. He will not be around. At that time, don't cry, Sakina. You want him to go? Hey, Abbas, go. Go bring water for Sakina. Don't fight. Abbas sits on the horse. He takes the water skin. He dashes into the field. At that time, it was the intention was of war to protect himself. You don't find any rivayat that when he's going, he's being attacked or he's been hurt. Attacked, yes, not hurt. He just tears through that enemy ranks. Reaches Furat. He goes down. Fills up the skin. The water skin, the musk. It's dried 3 days of heat of Karbala. It takes time for it to fill. Tradition says he picks up water in his hands. Throws it down. He doesn't say why he throws it down. I'm trying to understand why he throws it down. He's not said why I'm doing it. Rivayat don't say why he's doing it. No tradition say why this happened. But because he threw it down, an incident comes to my mind. The incident was in the year 41 Hijri. The 21st of the month of Ramadan. When Ali was about to die. When he's about to die, he's calling all his sons. He calls all his sons, he calls all his daughters. He keeps Abbas aside. He keeps Hussein aside. He calls Hassan, Hassan come in front. Hassan comes in front. He calls all his sons. Takes the hand of the sons and puts it in the hand of Hassan. Hassan is your imam. While this is happening, everybody move. Then he says, Hassan go back. All the other brothers and his sons go back. Hussein come in front. Abbas come in front. Takes the hand of Hussein in one hand. Hand of Abbas and puts it into the hand of Hussein. Abbas, you are for Hussein. After that he says to Hussein, Hussein go back. Calls Abbas, Abbas come near. I want to tell you. Abbas comes near. He says, no, come more near. Abbas comes more near. He says, bend down. He's sick, he's mareez, he's hurt, he's on the verge of dying. He's saying, Abbas, bend down. Abbas brings his ear to the lips of Ali. Ali is doing a wasiyah to him. Ali is doing a wasiyah to Abbas. He says, Abbas, Bunayya, idha kana yawmu Ashura, when the day of Ashura comes, and you find my Hussein surrounded by enemies, a time will come when you will be able to have access to the water of Euphrates. You will be able to reach the river. Wa iyaka an tashrab al ma wa akhuka al Hussein wa huwa adshan. Be careful, Abbas, when your brother Hussein is thirsty and you happen to overpower Euphrates and Furat, do not drink the water before Hussein. Now it comes to me why Abbas picked up the water. He probably wanted to show to Ali, oh Baba, the wasiyah that you had done to me, here the water is in my hand, but I am not going to drink because Hussein is thirsty. Sakina is thirsty. I'm not going to drink. Fills up the water skin. Now you understand there are two different ideologies. Two different mindsets for Abbas. When he is coming in, there's a different mindset. When he's going, there's a different mindset. You know what is the difference? When he's coming, the mindset is of a warrior. The mindset is, I have to break this entire group and reach the water. The mindset is to protect himself. Nobody dare touch Abbas with this mindset. But when he turns, the mindset is different. Because now when he's turning, it is not Abbas on the mind. Now there is Sakina and the thirst in the mind. There is this water on the mind. Now the only thing is not to save himself. Now the only concern is to take this water to Sakina. He moves. As he is moving, they say we cannot fight him alone. They gather around him. One wretched person comes, strikes him on his hand. The hand gets stopped or falls down. Over there, when Abbas was coming, Sakina called all the boys, all the girls, little, come, come. My uncle Abbas is going to get water. You know Abbas, Kamare Bani Hashim is going to get water. The water is coming. She is watching. Alam in his hands. That alam is approaching towards the tent. As soon as the hand gets cut, that alam tilts. Sakina worried. Oh Allah, what is happening? All of a sudden, she sees that alam stabilizing. Abbas holds it in the left hand. As he's moving, his only concern not to save himself, but to protect that water. As he keeps moving, somebody else comes, chops off the right hand, that alam tilts to the left. Sakina says, oh Allah, I hope Abbas, my chacha, is in good state. Worried, but now, the tradition says, he holds the alam and the water skin between his cut arms and his chest. As he is going, somebody comes from behind and takes a mace and hits him on his head. As it is hit on the head, the alam falls down. Sakina had little glasses in our hands. The boys had little glasses. All of them throw the glasses down. Oh, Chacha Abbas, I don't want water. Come back to me. I want you, Chacha! The alam falls. Now, one of the members from the forces of Yazid say, I saw Abbas, hands not there, right hand cut, left hand cut, alam has fallen down. But I see an amazing thing. It seems there is no power that is going to stop Abbas. Because now Abbas, no hands, huh? He has to hold that water skin. Huh? He puts his chest, lowers his chest, so that water skin is between the neck of the horse and his chest. He's lowered himself on the horse. And it is said, nobody was able to stop Abbas. This man is saying, one of the wretched person, I'm watching Abbas. From the time he left Euphrates, he's moving towards the tent. Hands get cut, right hand, he doesn't stop. Left hand gets cut, he doesn't stop. The blow on the head, alam falls down, the mushk doesn't fall, he doesn't stop. What is this force that is driving Abbas to the tent? See, as I saw, I realized, it was not the strength of the arms, not the strength of the body, it was that water in that water skin and taking it to Sakina that was pushing Abbas. He says, I take out an arrow, I shoot the arrow, it hits the water skin, the water comes out. With the water, the hopes of Abbas begins to flow. Now Abbas says, I cannot go to the tent, I cannot meet Sakina. He turns the horse back. As he turns the horse back, people attack him. Some with swords, some with arrows. An arrow pierces his eyes. This Abbas now is onto the horse. He cannot put himself. He cannot stabilize. He falls down. He falls down. How he falls down? My brothers and sisters, when somebody is falling down, The reflex action is to put out the hand to stop the fall. Abbas falling from the horse, but there is no reflex action because there are no arms. He falls on his face. He falls on his face. As he falls out, he calls out, "Assalamu alaykum ya Aba Abdullah. Assalamu alaykum ya Abna Rasulullah." Oh Prophet's son, oh Prophet's grandson, Hussein, this is my salam to you. As soon as Hussein hears this, he gets up. Tradition says he holds his back and says, "Al-an in kasra dhahri, my back is broken, my support is gone. Now I know Hussein is going to die. Abbas, with your death, Hussein is going to die." Hussein runs, reaches Abbas, one eye blood, the other eye arrow. Hussein comes to Abbas. But I want to tell you one more thing. 2 minutes, even I cannot pull on. Give me another 2 minutes and inshallah you'll go crying enough to satisfy and please Fatima. All along, in his entire life, one aspect that stands out of Abbas is this. That whenever Abbas would be at a place and Hussein would come, Abbas would never be found sitting. Automatically Abbas would get up out of respect. Never has it happened that Abbas was at a place and Hussein would come and Abbas would be found sitting. Are over here Abbas is lying on the ground. Hussein comes. I want to fold my hands and say, "Abbas, get up, Baba. Hussein has come. You never were lying when Hussein was coming. Get up, Abbas." But Abbas is not getting up because now his body gives one twitch and the soul departs. Hussein's eyes start streaming water. He gets up. He doesn't want to take Abbas to the camp. He picks up the alam. Sakina sees alam coming. "Oh my chacha, Abbas is coming." But alam comes near. She says, "There is no chacha Abbas. It is Baba Hussein. Are there is matam in the chain. Oh, alamdar has not come. Alam has come. Where is alamdar? Lying near Furat. وَسَيَا عَلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّمُنْ قَلِبِيَنْ قَلِبُونَ مَا سَمِحُ سَمِحُ